You're listening to Dwelling Place Church Podcast.
Just lay aside everything that we came in with, everything we have to go home to, everything we have coming up tomorrow and the rest of the week, things we've dealt with, whatever it is. And Lord, we lay aside this time for you. And Father, I just pray that every word that I've studied, Lord, that it not be of me, but it be of you. Every word that I say, let your word go forth and not return void. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm going to start with a really fun verse. I think you guys will like this. It says in Isaiah 48, 9 through 10, it says, "For my name's sake, I will defer mine anger, and for my praise, I will refrain from thee, that I cut thee not off." I like all these and thous, right? "Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction." Now, how many have ever broken a bone? Had some kind of major pain? Every woman who has kids, right? Had some kind of major pain. Now, you know, pain is a normal response of our body that God gave us, probably not intentionally. I think it probably happened after the fall. But we have nerves for a reason, to find out when we get too close to the fire, to find out when we're about to cut ourselves, gonna trip and fall, you hurt your ankle, whatever it is. You have a normal response to pain. Some people have a better tolerance to pain. I am not one of those. When I had kids, I always said I would like to have a walking IV of drugs like months before would have been great. It didn't happen. He just laughed at me, but I really was serious. I am not a pain person. I don't like pain. I don't even like the dentist. Great people, horrible job. Oh my gosh, it's like torture. It had to be created by Satan. Sugar, well, you know, sugar too. Well, whatever. But anyways, I don't even like the dentist. Like, if I have to get something fixed, I want my whole face numb. I'm okay if I can't feel my ear, if I think my head's over here, but I'm really over. I'm okay with that. I don't like pain. But God gave us pain and nerves for a reason, or gave us the nerves for a reason, and so that we can have a normal response. Some people, my husband, is totally fine going to the dentist. He thinks it's great and jolly, and goes every 6 months for cleaning, and I'm lucky to, you know, make it out alive. It's not me. But here's the thing. You know, if we believe that the Word of God is truth, and we believe what the Bible says, that God will lead us in all of our steps as we follow after Him, then we have to assume right off, not even an assumption, that sometimes God may lead us in places we may not want to go. Ever been there? How many are there right now? You're maybe in a place you don't want to be. And the hard thing to accept is that sometimes we get in a spot where we think, what happened? How did Satan get in my life and put me in a spot that is totally uncomfortable? This cannot be God. But sometimes God may lead us in a place that just is not comfortable. We don't want to be there. We would rather be somewhere else. We would rather have a different job, maybe a different spouse. Not my spouse. He's amazing. He hasn't slept on the couch in a while, so that's good. Maybe different kids, maybe a different boss, maybe a different body. How many would like a different body? We have all these things that we would rather have, because sometimes we feel like we're in a place of affliction, like the verse says, that we don't want to be in, and it's really uncomfortable. Now, how many have heard the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Most of you know the story. So there's three men. There's a king who says, you must bow down. Anytime that that you hear the music and you hear the instruments, three times a day, you're going to bow before me, bow before my statues. But these three men in this kingdom say, well, we can't do that. We follow God. And God says we can't bow before anything except for Him. So anytime it happened, there they were standing. And so it says in the verses, and I won't read them now, but it says that the king tells them, and the king's men says, listen, if you don't do this, we're going to have to kill you. No, but this is what God says. So they do it again. The horn blows, everybody's bowing, and there's three men standing still, not bowing before a false god. And so it says that they take the three men and they throw them in the fire. The fire. It's quite a story. If you haven't read it in a while, you probably need to read it. But there's a lot of things that are happening in this, is in the fact that, have you ever done something that is according to the Word of God, but it's gotten you in a little more trouble than you planned on? Like, think about it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they did the right thing. And I would imagine, if they're anything like me, when I do the right thing, or I go out of my way to speak the truth, or I go out of my way to act right and do things right, I assume that God's going to, you know, put me in favor. I mean, I did the right thing. But how many know sometimes you can do the right thing and you end up in a spot where it's really uncomfortable? And like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, maybe not like a real fire, but it feels like everything is against you, when in reality you think, how could this happen? I've done everything right. I've lived right. I've talked right. I've done right. I've repented when I need to repent. I go before God. I ask him for direction. And yet here I am in a spot that it seems like, I don't know, Satan didn't really put me here. It seems like my choices got me here, but my choices were right. So how could I be in a spot that's really uncomfortable? You ever been there? Says this in Psalms. Thank you, whoever that was. The white hat. Psalms 37:23 says, "The steps of a good man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his ways." Now here's the thing. I refuse to believe that my steps are going to be ordered by the enemy. I refuse to believe that I could walk right and do the right things, and yet I end up in a part, in a season of my life. We as Christian like to call them seasons, right? I'm in a season of trial. You ever been there? I'm in a season of trial. You ever been there? Like you talk, the Christian talk. Oh, it's just a season. It's going to pass. Like it's the winter. Spring is coming. Spring is coming. What I planted is going to come out. Just me. That's okay. But here's the thing. I believe that if I'm walking according to the ways of God, according to the precepts of God, I'm doing the right things, I trust in God, then my steps must be ordered by God. But if I'm in a spot where things are a little tricky and a little hard, why am I there? Why do I get in a spot where things are difficult? But you know, what I've found is that, and I don't always do this right, so I'm talking as though I do, but I really don't, so I'll play the Christian here. I'll play the good Christian. When I do the things I know I'm supposed to do and I get in a spot, my response should be that I praise God anyway. My response should be that, God, I don't know what's going on and I don't know why I'm in this season, but I'm going to praise you anyway. And not just because that's supposed to be the response, but because even if it never gets better, I know who my God is. And I know that he's the only one I can trust. I don't understand it. I don't foresee what's going to happen. I thought something else was going to happen, but yet here I am, and I still have to praise God. Because I know a lot of people that they're the seasonal Christian. You ever met a seasonal Christian? They're the kind where when spring's around, they're like, hallelujah, I'm in church every single day. I'm coming on Wednesdays. I'm going to come on Sundays. I want to even lead a small group. How do I get a small group? I want to do a small group. Can I do a small group? Oh my gosh, I need to tithe. Oh, God's blessed me so much. You know what? I'm going to give 30% because God's just blessed me that much. But then spring leaves, starts getting a little hot. Summer comes around. I don't know if I can give 30%. Can I get a refund on my giving? I tithe and it says 10%. Can I maybe get some of that 20% back? It's kind of like a savings account, right? Because I put in, can I maybe get a refund? It's getting a little hot in here. And then fall comes around and everything dies and you're thinking, oh my gosh, it's going to resurrect, but it doesn't resurrect. Winter comes around and it freezes over and you think, where did everything go? And those seasonal Christians are nowhere to be found. They're small group. Nobody has shown up because they're not even running. They turn the lights off, they lock the doors, and they act like a salesperson's at the front door when somebody in their small group comes over, because how can it be possible that this God they've been giving 30% to and they've been coming and doing their duty on Sundays and Wednesdays and everything, how can this God put them in this circumstance where now it's winter? What happened to spring? But I did everything I was supposed to do. But what if our seasonal God, who runs through every single season of our life, is still there in the summer and in the fall and in the winter and in the spring? And even though we may not come and we may not praise God like we should, our praise ends up being conditional. Right? I've had conditional praise. No, I'm the only one. Okay, I'll read the next verse. Psalms 113:3 says, from the rising of the sun to the going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. Amen. From the rising of the sun to the going down. You ever had a long night? You ever noticed when you can't sleep, the nighttime goes on forever? Yeah. There's nothing on TV. I don't know about you. I'm just going to be honest. Opening up the Bible, I am lucky to get my eyes to focus on anything. And if I'm lucky, it's probably going to land on Leviticus, right? Shemaine and I talked about that. Deuteronomy, Leviticus. It's going to land on something that I couldn't keep awake, even if it was during the daylight. But at nighttime, when I want to sleep and I can't sleep, it goes on forever, and the morning never comes. But the Bible says that the praise belongs in the morning and in the evening, all night long. It's like we sang that song, day and night, night and day. Our incense, our praise to God should arise, because it shouldn't be built on our circumstances. If it's built on our circumstances will change. What happened yesterday didn't happen today. What I thought I was going to do today, I only did, I don't know, a little bit of it. Steve Rook's one of my bosses back there. I did a lot of work today. Did everything I had planned on my board, did it all, and I didn't plan on doing anything I did today. Did not happen. Right? You ever been there? Yeah. Seasonal. But our praise needs to be based on the fact that we know who our God is, that we trust in our God. In Job, it says, as long as my breath is in me and the breath of God in my nostrils. He's saying no matter what happens, as long as I have breath and I'm considered alive. Now think about it. Back then, it wasn't like they could hook him up to the monitor and find out if he's got brain activity. So back then, it was, you knew if somebody was dead or alive by the air in their lungs, by the breath. So he's saying, with everything in me, until the very last moment they think I'm alive, I am going to praise God no matter what happens. No matter who dies, no matter who comes, no matter who goes, no matter what finances I have, no matter what things look like, no matter how I feel in the morning or the nighttime, no matter what my kids may do or not do, I'm going to praise God in any circumstance. Psalms 146, David said, as long as I have breath, I will praise the Lord. I will make melody to my God. I may not have a job, but I'm going to praise God. I may not feel good, but I'm going to praise God. I may not understand why this happened over here, but I'm going to praise God. So Isaiah 48 again, for my name's sake, I will defer my anger, and for my praise, I will refrain for thee, that I cut not thee off. The word defer actually means to be patient. Now think about this. You ever wondered why God seems to take a little bit longer when you need him to go really fast? Like, you ever had a circumstance where you're like, God, I know you can heal. You're an instant God. We get all Christianese again. You know, our praise starts to change a little bit. Our wording changes so that we can make the magician do his thing, right? I mean, come on. I always tell my kids, you can't pray to God like he's a magician. Sierra used to pray, and she'd be like, and God, I just thank you, you're going to give us $1 million, and you're going to give me for Christmas what I want. And I'm like, well, he's not like a genie. You can't ask, and then you just, bam, there it is. How awesome would that be? I'd have longer hair. I'd be thinner. No, we're not going there. But have you ever been in a circumstance where things are really hot? It's like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and God just takes his time. He just sits around and waits. Sometimes I think, okay, God, hello, over here. You can wake up now. I'm waiting. But it says in this verse that there's moments where God defers his anger. There's moments where God sits back and is patient. But what is he patient for? He's patient for us. He's patient for us to figure out why are we in the circumstance we're in. Sometimes our affliction is meant not to hurt us or harm us, but to get our attention, to wake us up, to make sure we understand that our praise at one point was conditional. When we go to God and we're in the good time, it's conditional. When we don't go to God because it's a bad time, it's conditional. We have to find a way that we can live our life in a continual moment where it doesn't matter if God's being patient and taking longer to get us out of the fire. I would imagine that any moment they were in the fire, I don't know about you, I'd be screaming like the little girl I am on the inside. Ah! Where are you? My hair! mean, come on. I mean, like, I don't know about you, but I don't know how they were calm walking up to this furnace that it says it was so hot that the men that were taking them there died. They didn't even make it to the furnace. But these three men made it to the furnace. I mean, I can't imagine they'd be like, oh, yeah, we're going in there. And I'd be like, there goes one. Shadrach, you go first. I mean, I'd be throwing my friends in. I don't know about you, but I'm a conditional friend. Just saying. All right. So it says in the verse, it says, I'm going to refine you, but not with silver. What does it mean? I'm going to refine you, but not with silver. Imagine being in a circumstance. I could use some finances about now, right? Some finances could bail me out of a few things. But the Bible says, God's saying, I'm not going to refine you with things I can give you. I'm not going to make your circumstances better just by handing you over everything you need. You know, if I were to give my kids every single thing they asked for, not only would I not have room in my house and be broke, right? But it would be useless. The things they want yesterday, they could care less about. Cheyenne, my youngest, was into Shopkins. I think we have a small fortune of Shopkins buried in our backyard. I'm fairly confident. She likes to play in the dirt and the mud. She's my mud kid. And every now and then, I'll go garden and find little Shopkins. If you don't know what they are, don't waste your money and buy them. They're like $3 or $4 each. They're horrible. And she played with them for a while and was totally into them for about a year. And then, I don't know, she could probably care less if I threw them away in front of her. But they're all buried in the backyard somewhere. Her and her little friend buried them one day. I don't know why. But, you know, the things that she wanted yesterday are not the things that she wants today. If I were to hand over everything that she thinks she wants and needs, it would be useless. Because come today or tomorrow, it's going to be thrown out the window. But God knows who we are. Are you mimicking me down there? God knows who we are. I like you. All right. So it says, God's going to refine us, but not with silver. Why wouldn't he say not like silver? You know, sometimes I'd like to just be given what I need. You know, I'd like to be given the healing that I could really use, the finances I could use. I'd like to be given the open doors that I look forward to. All these things that I go, oh, God, I know you've promised this, 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 and this, and I wait for them. Why doesn't God just do them? Why doesn't God just heal? Why doesn't he instantly do it for everybody? I don't have the perfect answer. All I know is in my circumstance, I've found that when I have a conditional praise to God, when I have a conditional Christian life, it comes and goes. It goes with the wind because my circumstances constantly change. But we serve a God that's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. So it says in there that we are in affliction. Affliction actually means to be humbled. It doesn't mean like sickness. It doesn't mean God is giving us sickness. I don't believe that God ever gives us sickness. I don't believe God ever gives us fatality in our life. I don't believe we serve that kind of God. We serve a loving God who wants to give us the very best. However, I think that we can be in affliction, meaning that he can put us in circumstances that will humble us. You ever been humbled? Just a few times. But you know, it says that when we're in our affliction, God's going to continue to move us forward. So he's going to defer his anger. He's going to be patient and wait around until we recognize why we're in where we are. You ever had a circumstance where your praise starts to change, your lingo changes because you're trying to get the formula to work? You know, there's got to be a formula to make me feel better. And so you go to church and you start praising God. I know that you are healing God. And God, I just thank you. You're going to direct me in the way I'm going. Do you want me to go like left or right? Should I choose this door or door number two? Door number one, two, or three? God, which one do you just put a dove over the door that you want me to choose. Okay, maybe not a dub, just make it look like oil when I look at it, or make a feather fall, and so I know over number three. Okay, you want me at number three? You want me at number three? Because I kind of felt something there. Maybe it's number three, and we try to, like, make God go with us. But what if, like this verse says, God's sitting back and waiting for us to go, God, I don't understand why. I don't get it. I don't know which door to choose. I don't know which thing to do. I don't know where to go. I don't know what I'm doing. But what I do know is you're my God. And what I do know is that you never fail. And what I do know is that your word never returns void. And what I do know is that tomorrow's going to come the same way today did. And I'm going to wake up. And even if I don't wake up, worst case scenario, I know I'll be with you. And your praise starts to change. So instead of you kind of like conjuring up the Holy Spirit, because I don't think we conjure up things. That's for the world to do, right? If the Holy Spirit's in us, then why do we have to, I welcome you, Holy Spirit. No, you know what? God, I thank you you're here. Holy Spirit, I thank you you walk with me wherever I go. Holy Spirit, I thank you that I have all that I ever need. Maybe it doesn't look like my circumstances are the best circumstances. Maybe world-wise, they look at me and go, you're poor and you're afflicted and things look hard. But you know, I've met some of the happiest poor people. And I'm not saying go out and be poor. I am not volunteering for poverty. God, if you hear that, I am not conjuring up God. This is my praise here. I score 0 on voluntary poverty. Just saying. Yeah, I used to score high on missionary, and that's kind of gone too. I like stuff. I'm just saying. I'm worldly. I like clothes. I like shoes. I like my hair to be naturally blonde. I'm the only one. It's okay. But here's the thing. If that verse is saying that God's waiting for us, that means there's something we have to realize. And I think that something is, what kind of a praise do you have? Do you have the praise where it's really easy when you're on a mountaintop? You ever recognize that? When things are going good, it's so easy to walk into church and praise, and you see somebody down, and you're like, oh, God's going to make it so much better. Oh, wait till you hear my testimony and hear what God did for me. But when you're in the valley, your praise is so much more raw and so much different. All the fluff goes away. You ever notice when you're at home and you're having a really tough day, your prayers get past all that extra fluff. You bypass all the, dear Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, I welcome you. And I come before you, humbled and peaceful and joyful. But when you're in the valley, God, I know you're my God. God, I trust you. I don't understand what's happening. I thank you for your peace. I thank you your word never returns void. I thank you you're my healer. You get rid of all that extra Christianese that's around you. And I can tell you that when people are in need, they don't want the fluff. They want the real. They want the real you that knows who God is. And do you really know who God is? When you're down in the valley, are you going to be able to tell people who God is? Or can you just repeat how the pastor prays? It's okay. It's okay to, you know, that even Jesus gave the disciples a way to pray. Say this when you pray to the Heavenly Father. He gave a way to do it. So there's, it's a good thing. It's a learning thing. But who are you before God when you're alone? What do you say before God when everything else is stripped away and it's just you and it's raw and it's God and it's real and you don't have an answer? Somebody around you needs hope and you don't know what to say. The best thing to say is what's in the Word of God. I talked to somebody in the last week who had questions about, well, how do I know if I need to say this? You know, if I hear something and I think it's from God, how do I know if it's God? And I said, you can always repeat the Bible. You can always say a verse and it's never wrong, ever, over any circumstance. If you're in a problem and you don't know any advice to give, open up the Word of God and tell them what the Bible says, because it's never wrong. It never returns void. It's never a wrong answer. It never gives false hope. Totally bypassed everything. Okay, let's see here. So if we go back to the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I'm going to read some verses. If you open up to Daniel 3:19, says this: Nebuchadnezzar, his face purple with anger, cut off Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace fired up 7 times hotter than usual. He ordered some strong men from the army to tie them up hands and feet and throw them into the roaring furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, bound hand and foot, fully dressed from head to toe, were pitched into the roaring fire. Because the king was in such a hurry and the furnace was so hot, flames from the furnace killed the men who carried Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to it, while the fire raged around Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Verse 24, suddenly King Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in alarm and said, "Didn't we throw 3 men bound hand and foot into the fire?" "That's right, O king," they said. "But look," he said, "I see 4 men walking around freely in the fire, completely unharmed. And the 4th man looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar went to the door of the roaring furnace. Let me just ask you this. How did Nebuchadnezzar get to the door of the furnace if everybody else died walking to the door? Just curious. You ever think God allows your enemies to get a little bit further than normal so that they can see the glory of who God is? Let me find where I'm at. Hold on. Nebuchadnezzar went to the door of the roaring furnace and called in, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walked out of the fire. All the important people, the government leaders, and king's counselors gathered around to examine them and discovered that the fire hadn't so much as touched the 3 men, not a hair singed, nor a scorch mark on their clothes, and not even the smell of fire on them. Verse 30, then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Now, I want to point out 3 things. I'm going to close here, and then I'm going to let Steve come up. Number 1, they were put in the fire because they would not compromise. Be a people who's willing to walk in the fire because you won't compromise. I don't care if it's on Facebook. I don't care if it's at the grocery store, if it's at work. Be somebody who will carry the standard of the Word of God and speak the truth. Sometimes you'll get backlash. Fairly confident, you most likely will. But when it's truth, it's truth. Be black and white. Say the truth. There is no gray in the Word of God. Number 2, they were put in the fire bound, but left the fire unbound. It says that they were put in the fire bound, and in one version it says they were put in the fire bound and they were pushed in. So in other words, imagine being bound hand and foot and having to make your way into a hot fire. But it says when they were done, they just freely walked out. Somewhere in their affliction, somewhere in the furnace, the chains were loosed. So somewhere in your affliction, while God is being patient and waiting for you, those things that bind you will be released. And number 3, they were found innocent and made it through the fire and were even promoted. Whatever your situation, God has a reason for it. And you know, you think about, I was thinking earlier when I was studying, I don't know about you, but I was never the good sports kid. I didn't do well at sports. I played soccer. We were the Smurfs when I was like K-5. That's all I remember. We wore blue uniforms. I don't think I did well. But nonetheless, you ever remember at school you'd get picked for a team? You got 2 team captains, one's over here and one's over here. I was always I wasn't always the last, sometimes the last, but I was always the one that was like, "All right, just you can have her." Woohoo! I didn't get it till I was older, and then I was like, "Oh wait, no, I don't think that was a compliment." But here's the thing. If God's got you in an affliction, if God's got you in a circumstance, are you being picked for something? Are you being set aside for something? What are you being prepared for? God's choosing you. God's drafting you for his team. So what is it you're going to do when you get out? Find out what it is. And if you don't know, it's okay. Praise God anyway. Yeah. Praise him in the mountaintop. Praise him in the valley. But make sure that your praise is real. You know, when you come up to the altar, make sure you come up for the right reason. Don't come up just for show. You know, sometimes you can find God just as well in the very back where nobody sees you as you can at the front row. Sometimes you can hear a word from God. You know, we've had people come in, and I've done it. you pray over people, and God will give me a word for somebody when I pray. I'm one of those people that I'm in the front row. I'm like, I'm over here, God. I'd like a word. Give me a word. I want a word of knowledge. I want somebody to read my mail. Sometimes I want somebody to read my mail. But you ever had where we have a minister come to our church and you're one of those that are like, I want to be seen. God, over here. Beacon of light right here. And then they point you out and you're like, woohoo, coming down the aisle. But here's the thing. The thing they tell you is the same thing you could hear if you just went home and sat before God. He'd give you a little bit of wisdom. When you have bent everybody's ear that's around you and you've gotten all the wisdom that they have to offer and you still don't know what to do, go to God. Shockingly, he knows it all. And my last little comment, God's got all the time in the world to wait around for you to get it right. Literally. All the time in the world. However long it takes for you to wake up and realize he is wanting to promote you to something, you need to get it right. Let the binds be taken off of you while you're in the furnace. Don't wait too long and make sure that the praise that you give God is true praise. Amen. If you wouldn't do it here at church, is it real praise? Can you talk to God like he's heard it all before? Yeah. You know, I'm on the way here praying to God about a circumstance, not even about this, about something else. And halfway through, I'm like, why am I even praying out loud? I mean, God knows it all. But there's a reason for it. God wants to hear my praise. God wants to hear what's on my heart. You know, sometimes when my kids get in trouble and I go, do you know what you did wrong? Yes. What was it? Well, why do I have to tell you if you know? I want to hear it. Tell me. What happened? Yes, I know what happened. What happened? Tell me. Why are you sad? Yes, I know you're sad because of that. Tell me why you're sad. I want to hear it from you. God wants to hear it from you. Some of us shy away so far thinking God just doesn't want to hear me whine and cry. No, God doesn't want to hear you whine and cry. But God wants to hear your heart. God wants to know you. He wants you to know him. Not out of wisdom from somebody else's mouth, from the word of God. God never fails. His word never returns void. If you don't know what to say, if you don't know what to do, open the Bible. Amen. That's it. It's that simple. Open the Bible. If you don't know what wisdom to give somebody else, start in Psalms. Maybe don't pick one where he's ready to kill somebody, but start in Psalms. Find what God has and make it genuine. Amen. I'm going to have my amazing husband.